We come to you today just asking that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding, Lord. We know that it's by your Spirit that your word has to be discerned. And Father, you want to give us that spiritual discernment so that we might eat of this spiritual food and grow thereby, Lord. We know that you want to take this word and renew our minds. You want that transformation process taking place in us where there's that change going on. And by your Spirit, we're being changed from glory to glory. And so, Father, we just ask that that would take place in our lives today as we study this text, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, if you remember right in Romans 12, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of what Paul has been telling us there. But this the chapter started out with Paul pleading with the brethren, based on all that God had done in their lives, that there be a certain way they live. And so let's read the first two verses again as just the background and the beginning of what we're going to look at today. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, again, we see Paul there, based on all that God had done. And really, from the first 11 chapters, he revealed to us all that God had done for the believers and how he'd brought them into that saving relationship, how they were the elect of God, and how the Spirit of God was working in them. And really, when we think about what he's saying here, it would be by the mercies of God, or by the Spirit of God that now has indwelt you, that's sealed you, that's baptized you, by that, present yourselves as living sacrifices, okay? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And in doing that, you're going to be walking in that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's what he started with. And really, you know, when we think about it, we have all these glorious blessings in Christ, don't we? Okay, we've been saved, we've been bought by his blood, we've been saved from our sin, we've been given the gift of eternal life. And what God wants us to do today is to walk in that new life we have. Okay, walk by the Spirit in that new life. And you know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. And really, that's what Paul's going to be dealing with here, talking about what it is to be those people who are filled with the Spirit on a daily basis and walking in the attitudes and characteristics of Christ. Because really, it's Christ living out his life through us, which is the Christian life. The Christian life without the Spirit isn't the Christian life. Okay? All it is dead works. And so that's really what he wants us to understand as we go through the text and look at this. And so he's pleading with the believers there. He's pleading with us today by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's pleading with us the same things. Have these attitudes. Have these characteristics. These are the spiritual truths. This is the perfect will of God in your life. And so that's what he's going to give us today as we go through this. Now, last week and the week before, we saw that as part of our reasonable service and walking in the perfect will of God, it was to be walking in the gifts, wasn't it? Okay, and that God had given gifts for the benefit of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the motivation of those gifts was love for one another. And really, that's the motivation behind all we do in the Spirit. It's a walk of love, isn't it? Okay, so if we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in love. What Paul's going to start out talking about to us today is what that love looks like. Okay, and then he'll go down and begin to talk about the attitudes of love as we serve one another. So let's go to verse 9, and we'll pick up there. And I'm going to read through the text, and we'll come back and look at it. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I better close this door here.
Are they?
Yeah, I better shut it. You can open it again later. So, as we get into the text here, so we're seeing Paul now dealing with this issue of being living sacrifices, and now he's shown us, here's the characteristics and attitude of Christ, okay? And when we look at these things, if we go through this list and Paul's laying these things out, how many of us look at that and go, wow, pretty overwhelming? If that's what we're called to do as disciples of Christ, and that's the life of a Christian, and those are the attitudes that we're to be manifesting towards one another as we serve each other and serve those on the outside, because he's talking about both serving one another in the body as well as serving those on the outside, the unbeliever, we go, that's a pretty well overwhelming list. And it would be overwhelming without the Spirit. But we have the Spirit of the living God. And really being filled with the Spirit is that daily moment-by-moment walk where God can empower us to walk in these things. But there's an issue, and the issue is being rightly adjusted to the Spirit. Okay? And when I say rightly adjust, that means to be in that place where we're in tune with the Spirit. And the only way we're in tune with the Spirit is by us choosing to what? Not set our mind on worldly things, but to set our mind on heavenly things, to be those people who are going through and being involved in that transforming process, not being conformed to this world. If I remain in that place as a Christian where I'm just being conformed to this world, then what I'm doing is I'm quenching and grieving the Spirit of God. So I'm keeping myself from being able to be used by the Spirit of God and resisting Him empowering me. So I have to be in that place where I'm making that choice. And that's the reality for us all, is that, you know, we know we've been sealed with the Spirit. We've been baptized by the Spirit. We've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We've been made new in the Spirit. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And all those things are things that come at the moment of our salvation. Okay, the moment we believe, all those things take place. But this filling where we walk in the Spirit is something that we have to choose. Okay, and the reality is, when I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice, then I'm coming to that place where I'm what? Humbling myself before God. I'm setting aside my desires, and I'm putting His desires ahead of my desires and saying, it's no longer about me. This is about you. I've died with you. I've been buried, and I've been raised to new life. So this body is yours, Lord. So glorify yourself with this body and my spirit. And so when a person does that, then the Holy Spirit can fill them and they can begin to walk in these attitudes and characteristics, because it becomes the Spirit of God manifesting these characteristics through us, or these attitudes. So that's important. And the really important part is that right adjustment. I love that word, because Schaefer says that. First time I read it, I thought, what? Right adjustment? It's like, yeah, being rightly adjusted or rightly in line. Rightly in tune with the Spirit. And there's something I have to do. That's choose that. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is not going to fill you and manifest these attitudes through you apart from you making the decision to allow Him to do that. And so that's what Paul's saying. I'm beseeching you. I'm pleading with you. Have that right adjustment by offering yourself as a living sacrifice, setting your mind not on the things of the world. Don't continue to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, remember we talked about that issue a couple weeks ago, the transformation process, the renewing of the mind, how that all takes place. How does that take place? Well, we have the Word of God as part of that process. We have prayer as part of that process. We have fellowship as part of that process. Okay? So those are all really important things where my mind is being renewed. Okay, because my mind, apart from that renewing work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God working in me, what am I going to manifest? I'm going to manifest the world, okay? Because I have been conformed to this world from the time of my birth. So what I know in my mind is worldly attitudes, worldly mentalities, and that's what I'll walk in if I'm not walking in the Spirit. So we see Christians all the time, and maybe we've had this in our own Christian experience, where we're a people who look more worldly than we do spiritual. Okay, and we go, well, can a Christian really be worldly? I don't know, look in the Bible. All through the New Testament, we see very worldly Christians. Okay, the Corinthians that we were studying last week, very worldly people. Paul was writing those letters to try and get them to adjust their behavior, where they would present themselves as living sacrifices rather than continuing to go after their own desires and live for themselves. And so we see that happening. So people can still be Christians, but the sad thing is there's no fruit, there's no value, there's no reward. Think of a life as a Christian lived in worldly thinking, where we're still walking in the flesh and thinking in the attitudes and attributes of the world. What's that life about? Okay, it's a life that doesn't produce anything. And the Christian who chooses to continue to be conformed to this world and not be being transformed is probably the most miserable person there is, because you've been renewed and regenerated by the Spirit of God, and you're not walking and living in your new life. So you're miserable. You're trying to find some joy and trying to find some satisfaction from your old life, okay? But you're not going to find that, are you? That's temporary, and you know it's temporary, and so it's fleeting, and yet you're finding no joy nor rejoicing in your new life. That abundant life isn't yours. So Paul's talking here to us today about, here's the attitudes and attributes that I want you to walk in, but it starts with what? Presenting yourself a living sacrifice, saying, here I am, Lord. And that's not a one-time experience. That's an ongoing, moment-by-moment experience. In fact, I believe it's a constant decision we're making in every situation, every interaction we have. We can choose to walk in the Spirit. We walked into church today, okay? You've had interactions with each other. You could choose to have those in the Spirit or not, okay? You know, you could have walked into church today and had some, you know, I got this little thing with somebody here in church. You know, little grievance, a little attitude. Okay, so what do we do about that? Well, Paul's going to talk to us about what to do about that today. You could remain in that today and continue to be conformed to the worldly attitudes and mentalities that are of your flesh, or you could choose to be being transformed and deal with that and begin to let the Spirit of God manifest through you and overcome whatever that is. That's cool, isn't it? That God can do that. So again, let's go back to the text. We'll start to see these things that Paul talks to us about. If it gets too noisy, just throw that door shut. We'll just sweat. Okay? That's cool. It's just the way it is. A little bit of trial, a little bit of struggle. It's good for us, okay? So he starts out, he says, let love be without hypocrisy, okay? Or let your love be sincere. Okay, a sincere love. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's thinking in terms of having this sincere love, and it relates to as we are serving one another. Remember, this whole thing is about our reasonable service to God or active worship to God, the serving God. We're living sacrifice, serving the Lord, understanding and finding out what the perfect and acceptable will of God is. Well, he says the perfect and acceptable will of God is letting your love be sincere or not hypocritical. So a sincere love is what kind of love? Well, it's not the love that the world gives. The love the world gives always has strings attached. You do this for me, I'll do that for you. Tit for tat, whatever it might be, okay? And so that would be then evil, wouldn't it? And Paul says, abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. He's relating to that, to love being without hypocrisy. That which is good as it relates to love would be having the love of Christ. And Christ's love is what kind of love? Is it conditioned? No, it's unconditional love. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Okay? He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma to God for us on our behalf, even though we didn't even understand we needed that. Christ reconciled the world to God through his sacrifice, and the world doesn't even know that he's done that for them. Okay? And yet he did it willingly, gave himself freely, because God so loved the world. He did those things. And so that's the kind of love that he's talking about, this love that is unconditional love, where I'm not looking for someone to give me something in return or to get some accolade from it or even some response from me doing something charitable or good for someone. Now, think about that for a minute. Try that in the flesh. It ain't going to work. Okay, not going to be able to do it. That is strictly something that only the Spirit of God can produce in a person. So when we think about this love being without hypocrisy, it's by the Spirit. And so I'm going to have to do what? Present myself a living sacrifice. I'm going to have to be in that place where I'm saying, God, this isn't about me. If it was about me, it's not going to work. If it's about my desires and self is still involved in this, I can't love anybody the way Christ loved me. And so that's what he starts out with, that love being without hypocrisy. So that perfect love, which is the walk in the Spirit. Because when we are manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, what are they? Love. And then they manifest in peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. But it's really love. And so it's that love of God. So he's saying, let the Spirit of God work through you so your love can be without hypocrisy. Abhor those evil thoughts that come in. And you know, even when we're walking by the Spirit and doing charitable things, isn't it amazing how the flesh can crop up and want to get something out of it? You know, I've served these people for 20 years. I've loved them and they owe me something. You know, I mean, we can get that mentality along the way where we forget this isn't about me and what I get out of this. This is about glorifying God, okay? And it's about benefiting others and seeing the fruit of God work in other people's lives and not being concerned what I get out of it. But it's real easy, even when we're in the Spirit, to start to drift off into the flesh. So he says, abhor what's evil. Have a distaste for that which is evil, but do what? Cling to that which is good. Cling to the Lord and all that's good there. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, have your mind set on those things that are pure and lovely and of good report, okay? Holding fast to those things. And that's really what we need to be doing, is thinking of those things that are the characteristics and the attitudes of Christ and God's character and nature. Cling to that which is good, okay? Hold fast to the Spirit of God. Okay, hold fast to the Word of God, then the love of God can be manifesting through you. So he moves on from there, and then he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. So within the body of Christ, so he's dealing first with our interactions with each other. How are we to be ministering to each other? Being kindly affectionate to one another. Well, that's quite different than being grumpy and having strife and divisions, isn't it? Very, very different than that. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. In this love where we're concerned about our brothers. So it's a family type love that he wants us to have as the body of Christ. You know, really, somebody said this. What was that? Somebody said, on Thursday night, right? In Bible study. You know, it's like this concern that a person had about, you know, their family. And, you know, legitimate concern. It's like, if I take these actions, it's probably going to cut me off from my family. Okay? And yet, what do we get when we come to the body of Christ? We get a family. Okay? What we lose in the natural, we gain 100-fold. Sometimes more than that. Okay? And so we need to remember that we are truly a family, and therefore respond to one another in a family way, with brotherly love, but even beyond just that, because sometimes as families we respond to each other kind of negatively, but be kindly affectionate to one another. Really care for one another. Get involved in each other's lives. That's the concept of brotherly love, where I'm really thinking about what's going on in your life and getting involved in your life so I know what's happening there, what your needs might be, okay? What kind of things are happening in your life? So be kindly affectionate to one another. And then he says, in honor, giving preference to one another. In other words, thinking more highly of others than myself. Okay? It's not about my needs and my desires and my wants and what I get out of this thing. It's about what yours are. Okay? And living sacrificially for one another. That's the concept that he's talking about. Living sacrificially. I can't do that but by the Spirit. Okay? How many of you would do good living sacrificially for each other? In the body of Christ, just in this little body, how would you do, be it not by the Spirit of God? Be hard. It's hard enough by the Spirit of God, isn't it? To really surrender ourselves and say, okay, Lord, this isn't about me. What kind of things do people need in this body? And how could I serve and love others in this body? What are the ways that I could be thinking of others in this body more highly than myself? What can I do to benefit those and be profitable to those, especially the ones that irritate me? Because that's the reality in the body of Christ, because there's that human side of things. We sometimes irritate each other, right? Okay? There's those little things, little fleshly things that crop up, and sometimes maybe somebody is really being fleshly and they're really in the flesh, and we're going, you know, they're just unlovable in the flesh. What are we called to do at that point? Live sacrificially for them. Because it's love that overcomes, isn't it? Okay, so I begin to humble myself before God and live sacrificially, live as Christ lived for us in that scenario. Okay, we do that in our relationships with each other. We do that in our relationships and our own families. And as brothers and sisters, Lord, we should do that. You know, think of a husband and wife relationship. Okay, what are we called to do? What's the husband called to do for the wife? Love the wife as Christ loved the church, giving himself as an offering for her. Wow, that's intense, huh? That's the love we're called to. The wife is to submit herself to her husband, okay, as unto the Lord. Same way she'd submit to the Lord, submit to her husband, giving herself again in that sacrificial way. And so those things we're called to, thinking of the other more highly than self. It's not about me in the relationship. It's about how can I benefit this other person? How can I show love and charity to them? That's amazing, isn't it? These are attitudes that are absolutely contrary to the flesh. And they're absolutely unique to God. And the only way they can manifest again is by the Spirit of God manifesting them in us. And that's what's so important. We have to have that understanding that God wants to fill me to walk in these, but he can't fill me until I'm ready. Till I say, yes, Lord, it's no longer about me. So that's the issue, isn't it? So oftentimes, and we don't even realize we're doing it, so oftentimes we're quenching the Spirit of God and grieving the Spirit of God by our attitudes and actions and our lack of submission to God. And we think, oh, I'm doing fine in the Christian life, and yet there's an area that we've absolutely quenched the Spirit. And if we've quenched him in one area, we've quenched him in all areas. We can be coming together on Sundays and everybody's happy and really it's a joyful time and we're praising together and all that. And you know what? If you got a conflict with your spouse and you got a hardened heart towards them, you are not walking in the Spirit. You're quenching the Spirit. Or whatever relationship it might be, there's a quenching of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is not, I mean, he's available, but you're holding him at bay by doing that. And so we have to come to that place where we go, you know what? That's just sin in my life. That's me being focused on me. And me being focused on me is sin, isn't it? And so God wants to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And you know, so oftentimes our walk in the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, starts first and foremost with what? Coming to God and being cleansed of the unrighteousness. Coming to that point where I humble myself enough to say, I've got some serious unrighteousness in my life. I've got these areas of my life where I'm hanging on to my own pride, my own desires, and I need to be cleansed of those, Lord. And the Lord can cleanse us, and then we're in that right place. That's when what I'm talking about, being rightly adjusted to the Spirit. So it starts right there, doesn't it? Okay? And all that comes from this transforming process that God used in our life. He used the word to bring us to those places of repentance, doesn't he? So he goes on, he says, so in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, not being lazy bums in your service one to another. That's my interpretation. You like that? Okay. Really, that's what he's saying. Not being people who are slackers as it comes to serving one another in love. Okay. But being people instead that are diligent and fervent. That's a big difference, isn't it? In other words, looking for ways and really having a fervent desire, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so as we're serving one another, we're serving the Lord, aren't we? But notice he says, be fervent in what? Spirit. In other words, be fervent in the Holy Spirit. How do we be fervent in the Holy Spirit? By being rightly adjusted to the Holy Spirit. By allowing the Spirit of God to take this earthen vessel and manifest himself through it. You know, we have a treasure in these earthen vessels, don't we? The treasure is the character, nature, and life of Christ. And so be fervent in that. Walk in the Spirit is what he's saying. Walk by the power of the Spirit, serving one another. So not being lazy in our service one for another. Not being lazy church members, okay? But being people who are thinking about, wow, what are the needs in the body of Christ? Now he starts talking about some of that, okay? He says, rejoice in hope, patient tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. So, rejoicing in hope. What's the necessity of rejoicing in hope? Well, because there's going to be tribulations that are going to come. Okay, there's going to be trials that are going to come. There's going to be sorrows in the Christian walk. And the Christian walk so oftentimes is filled with tribulations and persecutions and sufferings. And so he's reminding us to rejoice in hope. What's the hope that we're to rejoice in? What is our blessed hope? Our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. Okay, that one who purchased us is coming back for us again. He's going to take us to be with him where he is. And in that day, we're going to be transformed to be like him. That's our blessed hope. We need to keep our eyes on that. Because there's going to be trials and tribulations and sufferings and hardships. And we're going to be serving the Lord down here in the Spirit in the mundane. Okay, you know, I know that there are those that want to present Christianity as this big merry-go-round and this big thing that's it's always exciting, and you know, and people try and do that. People try and drum up a lot of excitement, keep everybody excited. But you know what? My Christian experience has been that most of the time I'm serving God in the mundane activities of life. Okay, not a huge bunch of excitement all the time, but rejoicing in hope. I can be filled with the joy of the Lord in those things. And when there's trials and tribulations that come with those things and persecutions and sufferings that come as I'm serving the Lord, if I keep my eyes fixed on heavenly things and I keep my eyes fixed on that prize, it changes the reality of what I'm doing because I can get disillusioned, can't I? Why am I laboring? Why do I keep laboring in the Lord? And, you know, as soon as we start asking that question, we're no longer laboring in the Spirit. We're starting to labor in the flesh. But that's what happens. We get weary in the well-doing at times, don't we? And it starts moving from a spiritual service into a fleshly service. But I'm still serving the Lord. And pretty soon, I'm not rejoicing. And so Paul's reminding us, keep your eyes on that prize. Keep rejoicing in the reality of what's coming for you because that's going to keep you having a heavenly mindset. And you're going to be in the right place. You won't get in this earthly mindset. Super important that we think about those things. Keep our mindset on those things. He says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. So we've got to be patient, enduring tribulations. And what do tribulations do for us? Just irritate us? Well, they do, but what do tribulations do? Well, tribulation produces what? Character. Proven character. Proven character, hope. Okay? Tribulations are those things that God used in our life to purify our faith, make it more precious than silver and gold. Tribulations are actually good for us. Isn't it sad that there's a part of the church today that tries to remove all the trials and sufferings and tribulation from the Christian walk? Telling you that all as a Christian, you are only supposed to be happy. Well, yeah, we can be happy as Christians only when we're rejoicing in the Spirit and rejoicing in our hope. But they're talking about this just happy. You shouldn't have any trials. You shouldn't have any sufferings or tribulations. But Jesus himself said, in this life, you're going to have tribulation. Paul said that all that desire to live godly in this present age are going to suffer persecutions. It's part of the Christian walk. So we endure those with patience, knowing what? That we have this glorious hope ahead of us, and we can walk in those and walk in that by the power of the Spirit. We can be patient in tribulation by walking in the Spirit. And then he says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Why is that so important to this whole area of serving the Lord and walking in love? That's our source, isn't it? Prayer is that direct dialogue, that direct communication that we can have with God where we're beseeching him. We're asking of him. You know, it's been said that in one sense that when we're in prayer, and really praying in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit is not just praying in tongues, okay? Praying in the Spirit is praying in line and in tune with God's will. When we're praying in the Spirit, it's been said that we're closer to being closer to the omnipotence of God than any other time. And I think that's true. Because what's happening is God begins to, what? Reveal his power. As we pray, he begins to show us how he works in the affairs of men, how he comes down and engages in the situations and activities of people. That's an amazing thing. And he gives us the right to ask and beseech him. You know, the disciples, they asked the Lord to pray, how to pray, didn't they? Now, why do you think the disciples came and the apostles came there and asked the Lord to teach them to pray? Why do you think that was? Because they were watching Jesus do something that they didn't know anything about. As Jewish believers, and they were Jewish believers, okay? And through that, they were those who'd been saved on credit, okay? And they knew the Lord, but the way they knew the Lord was through ritual and ceremony, wasn't it? And so their prayer was a ritualistic form of prayer. And Jesus came and all that changed, didn't he? He says, we'll no longer worship God in rituals and rote. We're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so they're watching him communicate directly with the Father. And they're like, wow, this is unique. We want in on this deal. So Jesus says, okay, when you pray, and then he gives them this formula. It's only a formula if we look at it wrong. Okay, because what are we not to do? We're not to get into chanting of mantras and vain repetitions in prayer. That's what the heathen do. So Jesus wasn't giving us this mantra when he said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so on and so on, okay? He gives us, and we go, well, that sounds like a formula. That sounds like a mantra. No, he's saying, get your minds rightly adjusted to God. Start your prayer by thinking about who God is. Giving your praise and honor to him and thinking of him for who he is. Praising him and lifting him up. Hallowed be thy name. As soon as you do that, guess what? You're in the right attitude to start praying. You're in the right attitude to start asking God to, what, save men. You're in the right attitude to start asking God for your provision because you're not going to ask selfishly. You're in the right attitude to ask for forgiveness because you're humble before him and you're open to expressing your sin to him. Okay? So it's not a mantra, but it's this right attitude. And that's what he's saying. You've got this ability to go personally to the Father now, one-on-one. That door's been opened, and you can talk to him. But have the right attitude towards him first. And then everything else will fall into place. So be people who are what? Well, be fervent in your prayers. Be steadfast and continue to pray. And know that the prayers of a righteous man, they availeth much. Don't ever stop praying. But have the right attitude in prayer. That's the mentality. And really, we can't pray with the right attitude lest we be in the Spirit. And then they become spiritual prayers. Okay, because they're prayers that are truly being manifest by the Spirit of God, and they're not in an attitude of haughtiness or selfishness. He goes on from there. He says, distributing to the needs of the saints. So very practical things that we do in the Spirit. Distributing to the needs of the saints. So how do we distribute to the needs of the saints? Well, that's the church's job. We give our offering, and they take care of that. Well, that's one way it can be taken care of. Okay, but here he's talking about our personal interactions with one another in the body of Christ, distributing to the needs of the saints. In other words, us knowing what the needs of the saints are. How do we know what the needs of the saints might be? Well, be steadfast in prayer. That's one of the greatest ways to begin to know what's going on in the body you're involved with and in the body of Christ that's beyond that, is to be steadfast in prayer and be asking God, show me what people's needs are. Show me what's going on out there so that I might know how I might be involved in the activity of meeting the needs of the saints. Okay, here he's probably talking materially and financially, okay, but it can be other needs too. But in that one sense, how do we know if somebody in the body of Christ has a need? Well, be steadfast in prayer, but also in your interaction and your fellowship and getting real with each other and going, hey, do you have any needs? You know, I know where you work. I know what kind of bills you got. Are they being met? You know, then that's one of our problems in the body of Christ too. We don't share our needs sometimes either. Oh, you know, too much pride. I'm not going to tell everybody what I need. Hey, I'm broke. I can't meet my financial obligations. Okay, I'm not saying me. Okay, but I'm saying, why wouldn't, if somebody asks us, we just come right out and say, we're talking about family here. We're talking about people who love us and care about us. Why not say, yeah, I've got some problems right now. I'm financially bust right now. You know, but we go, oh, I won't do that. Why wouldn't we do that? Because we're still being self-focused. But why wouldn't we also be people who go around and ask? You know, maybe you want that gift of giving that we talked about. You know, one way to get the gift of giving is go start asking people what their needs are. And then you'll get really overwhelmed. And then you'll have to do what? Go to the Lord and say, wow, I asked everybody what their needs are, and now I think they're waiting for me to meet some of them. So, Lord, you're going to have to stir up that gift of giving. You're going to have to start giving me so that I can give to them. You know, the Lord would love to do that. He'd love to do that. Okay? He wants to what? Meet our needs by his riches and glory. Okay? He promises to do that. So why wouldn't we want to be involved in that work of distributing the needs of the saints? So get involved with each other's lives. He says, give into hospitality. So let the Spirit of God give you that heart of hospitality. What's hospitality? Well, we'd say an open home, but I'd say first an open heart. Have an open heart where our heart is open to all people, okay? And with the open heart then comes the open home, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, we're those kind of people who people really like being around. You know, you ever go to certain people's homes and you go, man, I just don't want to leave? And they're going, I wish you would. No, they're not going, they're not saying, I wish you would. They're like, hey, if you want to stay, you can stay. That's a person with a heart of hospitality. Their heart is open. And in the body of Christ, really the Spirit of God can stir that up in all of us. Now, it's a special gift with some people. It is a special spiritual gift with some people, but God can stir that in all of us, having that heart of hospitality where we're open to the needs of one another and saying, hey, you know what? What's mine is yours. Now everybody goes, yeah, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. No, what's mine is yours. Communism is what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. That's communism. But we practice communalism. Okay, we're not communists, we're communalists. What's mine belongs to you. And you can freely receive from it, whatever you need, okay? Wouldn't that be cool to have the Lord open that kind of heart of hospitality up in us where we're not really concerned about our own needs, but we're more concerned about the needs of someone else, being able to give and being able to open our homes up and say, hey, you know, if you need a place to live, come live with me. You know, but in our American mentality, that's tough, isn't it? I don't want my style cramped, and I need my space. Okay, now sometimes we need a little bit of space, but you know what? We can find space just by going and being with the Lord in prayer. And sometimes we just need to say, you know what? I just need to open my heart so that I'm not in that mode of selfishness. Selfishness says, no, I don't have room for somebody. My, you know, what's the big thing? I live in a small apartment that's pretty cramped, or my house is really small. You know, so it just wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work.
One bathroom.
Yeah, that's good. 10, 15 people, easy, right? Could use one bathroom. You know, I mean, it's our American mentality. There's other countries where, you know, people are living. You go over into the Asian countries, people live, you know, it's like 10 to 12 people in a room like this size. And they're doing fine, okay? But we get into this really, really independent mentality in the United States where it's like, oh, I don't want my style cramped, okay? So we need to move beyond that. Let the Spirit of God develop something new in our hearts. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now he gets into interactions where there might be troubles, okay? And it could be within the body of Christ, and it can be with those on the outside too. And so this is where we really need the Spirit to work in us to be able to bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. What's typical of us? Somebody persecutes us, and it becomes tit for tat. Okay? You curse me, you're going to get it back. Okay? You bring hardship on me, and I'll bring it back on you. That's the natural way of thinking. That's the way of the flesh. But we're people being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And right here he's saying, no. Let your mind be renewed by this truth. Be those people who bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does it mean to bless? Well, in one sense, bless can mean praise. Okay? Now, bless can also have a lot of other connotations. And it can be giving to them. It can be sharing with them. He's going to get into that. But it can be praising those. Praise those who persecute me? Are you out of your mind? Why would I praise somebody who persecutes me? Why would I rejoice in someone who persecutes me? Because it gives me opportunity. It gives me opportunity. If someone has gone out and made the effort to begin to persecute me, awesome. I've got a relationship with them. Okay? I mean, it may not be a good one, but I've got an opportunity, don't I? It was an opportunity that wasn't there before. Now you've got an opportunity. So that neighbor that absolutely hates you and you don't know why he hates you, you've got an opportunity with that person now that maybe you didn't have before. And so what's the opportunity? Bless them. And when they curse you, bless them. Okay? And the ways we can bless them, he's going to go on to talk about that in a minute. He's going to talk about giving to our enemy that's thirsty, water, and giving to our enemy who's hungry, food, and sharing with them from our fire, giving them from what we have. So being those people who bring blessing into someone's life rather than cursing and not cursing back. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay? Another important aspect here in our relationships, one with another. Okay, if we have a brother or sister who is rejoicing, and sometimes, you know, God just seems to be pouring out blessing on people, sometimes the body of Christ, and they're just in that place of just rejoicing. It's just that wonderful time in their life when it seems like just the spiritual things are going good in their life. And what's our tendency to do sometimes? Gee, why do they get everything and I don't get anything? God seems to be favoring them and not me. My life's miserable and they're so happy. Right? I mean, you know, but we get into that wham-wham mode, and it's like we're missing the point. These are our brothers and sisters, and if good things are going on in their lives, we ought to be rejoicing right alongside them that God is doing a wonderful work in their life, and we should be excited about that. We're brothers and sisters, and what is affecting one is affecting another, okay? Now, what about the other side of that? Well, rejoice with those who rejoice, but then also what? Weep with those who weep. We have people who are sorrowing and mourning in the body of Christ too, who are hurting desperately. Will we hurt alongside them? Will we bear their burdens with them? Jesus bore our burdens, didn't he? We have a high priest who could identify with us in everything. Well, that high priest wants to work through us to identify with each other in everything. So when someone's weeping, that we enter into that weeping with them. We enter into that suffering with them and bear their burdens alongside them. That's the depth of mercy and compassion, isn't it? And God wants us to be able to enter into that. I can't do it apart from the Spirit of God, though, can I? No, it's impossible. Okay, what's our tendency when someone's weeping? That's, you know, it's like, ooh, you know, that just makes me uncomfortable. You know, I mean, I think about when my wife cries. It, rather than just, you know, going, hey, maybe I just need to cry alongside of her. How can I fix this? This is really irritating to me. I don't like the sound of her crying, one for one thing, and it's like, and it just makes me uncomfortable. You know, I mean, that's our flesh, isn't it? It's like, but maybe what we need to do is just go hold someone and just cry right alongside them. You know, and God can use that to heal somebody. We don't know, but the Spirit of God knows. He can work that in us. He says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay? Be of the same mind towards one another. What does that mean? Well, Paul said it like this over in Philippians. He said, we're to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now, what did Christ do? It says that Christ, being God, in the form of God, didn't consider robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus and God are one and the same, aren't they? So he has this exalted position as God. And there's no robbery in him thinking of himself as just like God the Father. But what did he do? Well, it goes on to say that he humbled himself and became a man. And taking on the form of a man, he humbled himself to become a bondservant and then humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. In other words, he became a sacrifice for those who were really his enemies, giving himself freely, not exalting himself, not saying, hey, I'm God, and I don't deserve this, and I ain't going to humble myself to die for any of you. Okay? It's kind of like this. Here's the deal. Would you, as a human being, would you take on the form of a dog and then die for dogs? I mean, that sounds stupid, but, you know, it's like dogs, maybe let's say rats. We might like dogs. Would you, being a human, take on the form of a rat and then die for rats? No. Probably not. Jesus, being God, took on the form of rats and died for rats. Willingly. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, who doesn't consider himself higher than others, doesn't exalt himself, doesn't have this grandiose opinion of himself, but says, you know what? I'm here to die for others. I'm here to lay down my life for others because that's what Christ did for me. This isn't about me anymore. Okay? I died and my life is hidden with Christ and God, and therefore I am to die for those around me. Now, who are those rats that we are to be dying for? They're just everywhere. Look around. Okay? some of those people that are the most antagonistic towards us, those rats in our lives, laying your life down for them, humbling yourself, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Be of the same mind towards one. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't have this lofty, grandiose mentality. Don't get caught up in that worldly mentality where you've got that greedy, selfish, ambitious behavior where it's all about you. Get that mindset out of you. Go, let that go away. But associate, he says, with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So we get that mentality sometimes that we're better than other people. How many of you sitting in the room today, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you think you're better than the meth heads that are running around Alturas? In the natural, I'm going to say you do. In the natural, we all think that we're better than somebody else because they're of a lower estate and they're doing those stupid things. But in the spirit, you know what? We're not to think of ourselves higher than those people that are running around doing meth and creating, doing criminal activity. We're not to think of ourselves better than them. We're to humble ourselves and associate with the lowly and the humble. That's what he's talking about, the lowly. People are of low esteem and a low estate. Humble yourself and associate with them. Why would we do that? Because Christ died for the whole world. There's no exclusion clause. Oh, he died for this group. Now, if you're Calvinist, there's an exclusion clause. We're not Calvinists here, are we? Hope not. We're not. There's no exclusion clause. Christ died for the whole world, everybody. Okay? All people. And so we need to get out of the mentality that somehow, let me put it in a different perspective. Nobody's worried about the methods. How many of you guys are willing to die for the Democrats? Now, that hits a tone, doesn't it? Okay, in this group, now I've hit a tone. Okay? Right? There's this liberal mentality out there that's out of control today. Are you willing to humble yourself and stop having an attitude and quit watching Fox News all the time and getting an attitude about them? I don't, maybe. And stop feeding on that and start feeding on the Word of God and saying the Word of God is going to give me the right attitude towards these people and I'm going to be rightly adjusted to the Spirit and be able to minister to these people that I think are out of their minds. They might be out of their minds. Guess what? All sinners are out of their minds, right? Everybody that's not saved is out of their mind because their mind hasn't been renewed. They don't have a new mind. They don't have the mind of Christ. So they're going to be out of their minds to some extent. Okay, now some of them have a better mind than others, and are more logical than others, but you know what? Lost souls are lost souls. I'm not to differentiate between who they are. I'm not to have a wrong attitude. I'm to get rightly adjusted to the Spirit so the Spirit can work through me to reach the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He doesn't care if they're Democrats or Republicans or communists or meth heads or whatever they might be. That doesn't matter to Jesus. He's no respecter of men. Neither are we to be as Christians. That's why we got to break loose from these worldly mentalities. See, we get conformed to things. And because Fox News presents a more moral attitude, we start getting conformed to Fox News rather than conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I sit down and start watching Fox News and I get so riled up. I get on my self-righteous bandwagon. And all of a sudden, I'm right along with Hannity. I'm ready to do, it's like, wait a minute. No, I need to be right alongside Jesus and going, I got the wrong attitude here. This isn't about saving America. This is about saving souls. So we got to get out of those mentalities that are conformed to the world and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what God's trying to do to us today. As he's teaching us this word, he's trying to renew our minds, trying to show us his way and his attitude and his thinking. So do not be wise in your own opinion. Hey, don't be puffed up. That's the issue. Repay no evil for evil. Okay? Not just the negative side. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So be looking for the good and thinking about the good and doing good to all men. Don't repay evil with evil, but if somebody does evil to you, repay it with good. Overcome that evil with good, as he says in the last verse there. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, so regard good things in the sight of men. Live peaceably with all men. Now, as far as you're able, well, you're enabled by the Holy Spirit. So you have everything you need to live at peace with all men. Now, not all men are going to live at peace with you. But you continue to live at peace with them. And the way we begin continue to live at peace with them is by not having a vengeful attitude. He goes on to say, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is not ours. My attitude and my job in this age is to walk in the Spirit and be at peace with all men as far as I'm able, not wanting to bring vengeance upon them. Okay? What attitudes do we get into sometimes? God, get them. If you don't get them, I'm going to get them, God. They deserve vengeance. Well, guess what? We're not living in the age of vengeance right now, for one thing. What age are we living in right now? We're living in the age of grace, where God has the ministry of reconciliation going on. And you know what? He's given you and I the ministry of reconciliation, not retaliation. There's a difference in the spelling. There's actually a difference in the meaning too, isn't there? Not the ministry of retaliation, but the ministry of reconciliation. You know, God has reconciled in Christ the whole world to himself. The world that's out there that's lost right now is sitting in a place of reconciliation with God through Christ. Does that mean they're saved? No, I'm not teaching universal salvation. They're sitting in a place of special blessing where they can be saved today because of the work of Christ. So because Christ died for the whole world and has done that, should I then have an attitude of vengeance towards someone who Christ is trying to bring to himself and save? No. We got to get rid of that mentality, that vengeful mentality. It's not part of the Christian character or mindset that God wants to develop in us. He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Now, this is another aspect of this. We go, oh yeah, good. They'll finally get what they deserve. Whoops, missed the point. God doesn't desire to bring vengeance on any. He has to. Because of his righteousness, he will have to bring judgment on people. Because it's that perfect righteousness. And perfect righteousness has a price, doesn't it? And because people disobey, there will be judgment. God is not rejoicing in that. We shouldn't have that attitude either. What were the apostles' attitudes? James and John. Rain down fire on them, God. Get them. Okay, they weren't rightly adjusted to the Spirit at that point in their lives. They came around later, as we read in their writings. But we're to have that right attitude. And it's not vengeance. And it's not even saying, God, get them. It's saying, Lord, how can I serve them? How can I minister to them? You've reconciled them to you. What can I do by the Spirit to draw them to you into salvation? Well, he says, here are some of the things you could do. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. That's a great thing to do, is begin to feed him. Now, that could be just physical food, couldn't it? But it could also be feeding him with the love of God. In all the different attitudes and interactions that we have, feeding them spiritual things. Okay? Not things that are trying to cast judgment on them, but showing them the good news of the gospel. How Christ loves them. Okay? How he died for them. How he wants to bring them into a living and abiding relationship with them. It's also feeding them. Taking that which is your natural provision and giving it to them. Now, Audrey brought something up to me after the study this morning I thought was really interesting. She goes, you know, that means we'd have to know what our enemy's needs are too. I thought, wow, yeah, if they're hungry and thirsty, how would we know that unless we knew who they were? And we're investigating into their lives and getting involved in their lives and seeing what their needs are. If they're thirsty, he says, give them a drink. Okay? Now, that can also be that spiritual drink that people need too. But not withholding from them. The tendency is for us to withhold from our enemies, whether it be physical provision or it be spiritual provision. Well, they're just not deserving of this. I'm not going to cast pearl to swine. You know what? When do you stop casting pearls to swine? After the swine have totally rejected it. There comes a time when people completely reject the good news of God. Okay? But until that time comes, we have an open heart towards people, and we don't necessarily know when that time comes, so we just continue to be able to give out those good things of God and give people that spiritual drink. What do people really need? He who thirsts, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink, and I will give him fountains of living water, and he will never thirst again, and those fountains of living water will then gush forth from his innermost being. Jesus wants to give people his Holy Spirit. He can't give people his Holy Spirit until they receive him by faith. They can't come to him by faith until what? They hear, and they can't hear until there be a preacher. And a preacher can't be somebody who has a vengeful attitude towards the lost. The preacher has to be someone who has a heart to seek and save that which is lost. Then we can give out spiritual food, and we can give out spiritual drink. And our enemies then, he says, in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. Now, some different thoughts on this. One simply means, well, just like you're sharing your food and drink, you're sharing your fire with them, because people used to carry their fire around in pots on their head. So it could be, you know, you're sharing your fire with them too. You're doing a good deed. It also can mean this, that in by doing these things, you actually bring them to shame. Now, not in the sense that you're trying to make them, you know, a vengeful thing of bringing them shame, but by loving on them, you bring conviction into their life. It's like, wow, this person keeps cursing us and cursing us and cursing us, and yet he keeps, you know, I'm cursing him all the time, and this person keeps doing good to me. What's the deal? And pretty soon, they start being convicted and guilty of that. Well, that's a great place to be, because when conviction and guilt begins to come, people start recognizing their need. They start recognizing they're sinners in need of a Savior. Oftentimes, until that comes, people don't see their need. So by us continuing to pour out and continuing to love, that will be what can bring conviction on someone where they might come to that place of belief. They finally realize, wow. And you know, you hear that over and over and over. What brought me? What brought you to the Lord? Well, these people kept loving me. And I wasn't very lovable, and they kept loving me. And I saw the love of God in them, and then they explained the love of God to me and explained the way of salvation. And so I got saved. That's how I got saved. There's a group of people that just started loving on me. You know, and they were pouring out spiritual food and spiritual drink on me. And I was like, wow, this is different. And I wanted to, you know, my attitude prior to that about religion was absolute rebellion. You know, I was like, I think I've told you guys the time that a friend of mine, I blew the windows out of a little church meeting that was going on. We had some M80s. And there were some people down in the basement of the middle school. You know, they're having a church service. We thought it'd be pretty cool. There was a little, you know, cyclone fence kind of stuff on the windows, screens on there. So we just stuck an M80 in the thing. We didn't think about the fact that it was going to blow glass out the window. But, you know, we're teenagers, you know. And so that was my attitude towards that which was, you know, religion. And, you know, he lit it, so it wasn't really me. I think I egged him on. But, you know, that's what I thought about. And yet people continued loving on me. Okay, and even when I first began to meet some Christian people, I had the wrong attitude of why I wanted to be involved with them. It was a very self-gratifying attitude, and yet they kept loving on me in spite of all those things in me that were not right. Pretty soon I'm like, wow, there is shame in me. There is conviction. I'm a sinner. And they've got the fix for that, and that's salvation through Christ. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let evil overcome you. Now, this can be looked at in a couple different ways. We can be overcome with all the evil around us, and it feels like this big heavy weight upon us. Okay? Don't let that overcome you. Don't get where there all this evil weighs you down. So that's one way of looking at it. Okay? It can also be just don't get evil attitudes yourself. But when we think about it, sometimes this world and all the evil that's going on, it seems like this big weight, and what do? We just throw our hands up in the air and go, well, what can be done? It's so dark and it's so evil today, and, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, that's my mother saying, okay? You know, it's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know what that would be exactly, I guess, a handbasket. You're carrying yourself, you know, whatever it is. So, you know, we get this attitude. It's like, well, there's just so much evil, and we're overcome by it. It's like this heavy weight. He says, no, overcome it. With what? Good. Continue to do good. Don't throw your hands up in the air and stop. You know what I think? I think as evil increases and lawlessness increases, we have all the more opportunity to show the love of God. Because the contrast between light and darkness becomes a bigger contrast. You know, when our country was walking pretty morally and everybody thought it was a Christian nation, it wasn't. It was people who walked in morals that had, you know, that come from a Christian understanding. But, you know, it wasn't necessarily a Christian nation. It's just a bunch of people who were religious, who walked morally. But a lot of those people never knew Christ then either. But it's harder to take a morally good person and lead them to Christ than it is someone who is totally overcoming their evil, because a morally good person doesn't see they have any problems. Hey, but I do good, you know. My dad's one of those people. I've talked to him about Christ over and over and over. He doesn't have a need for that because basically he's a good person. You know, I don't steal from my neighbors. I don't lie. I'm like, really? And, you know, I don't do all these things. And, you know, for the most part, I'd say, yeah, he's morally a pretty good person. Okay? It's hard to reach a morally good person. They don't see their need. Somebody who's, like, lost in their sins and they're overwhelmed with their immoral behaviors and all those things, a lot of times it's way easier to reach them. Then they realize their life is a mess. Okay? So we're in a country right now where it's coming unhinged. Wow, the light can be really, really bright in contrast to the darkness. People can see the difference. Okay? That doesn't mean they're going to come anymore, but at least the contrast is great and people can see the difference if we walk in the Spirit. There's the big if, isn't it? If we choose to allow the Spirit of God to fill us and let these attitudes of God manifest through our lives, we can be used by God to glorify Him and be a strong witness or not. It's our choice. But again, what's the point of the Christian life if that's not what we're going to allow to happen in us? You know, why were we saved and for what purpose were we saved other than, well, I get to go to heaven. But, you know, we miss out on this whole life and the abundant life Christ can have for us. Being able to walk in the Spirit and exemplify the attitudes of Christ in the midst of tribulations and persecutions and overwhelming evil and all those kinds of things. That's pretty amazing. We really get to get in on the miraculous work of God and that supernatural work He wants to do through us. Because it is a supernatural work, isn't it? You know, people get caught up in wanting to see the supernatural. So they run off to the next greatest Christian event somewhere so they can see the supernatural. You want to see the supernatural? Start living as a living sacrifice. Get rightly adjusted to the Holy Spirit and you'll watch the supernatural. You'll watch God use you in ways that you could never imagine being used. You'll be able to be someone who is able to do all these things that God wants to do through you. That's the supernatural. That's what the supernatural is walking by the power of the Spirit of God, letting Him let you manifest the character and nature of Christ, the treasure that's in these earthen vessels, being that which is flowing out and being a reward for other people. That's the supernatural. So let's close with that. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word and the truth of Your word. Lord, we thank You that You do want to do this spiritual metamorphosis in us, Lord. The spiritual transforming process. And we thank You, Lord, that by Your word today, that's what You've been trying to do. Now, Lord, we know that we can either receive that which You've given to us as spiritual food for the soul and let it do its perfect work in us, or we can reject it. But, Lord, I pray that we'd receive it. And I pray that we would more than just receive it, but by Your Spirit begin to do it. So, Lord, just work that in us, Lord. Work that in us as we go out into this week, and we're going to be confronted with all kinds of different things, all kinds of situations that are going to try and keep us from that transformation process, try and keep us from walking the Spirit. We know the enemy would love for us to stay conformed to this world. Many of the acquaintances we have would love for us to continue to be conformed to this world because it wouldn't bring conviction on them. But Lord, I pray that we'd be people that would be walking in this transformation. We'd be people being filled with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Dave and John, could you guys pass out the communion stuff for us, please? If you don't mind. And as we partake in communion today, let's remember a couple things. Number one is that by the blood of Christ and His shedding of His blood, the penalty that we owed was paid, okay? And we're right with God. Our sins have been forgiven. There is no more condemnation upon us. That which was written against us has been erased. And so we're in a right place with God, and your salvation is secure in Him. But let's also remember that there is the reality of the daily walk as a Christian, and that we do walk contrary at times to the will and perfect and acceptable will of God. Okay? And as we're reading today in the text, you know, I was thinking about all the things in there that it says and how there's so many of those things that I don't practice all the time. Okay, and I'm not letting the Spirit do that in me at times. And so for me, that becomes then sin because I'm well aware of the good that I ought to do that I'm not doing. So it's sin to me. So there is that reality then too, that there is the necessity to go to God in confession. Okay, he says confess your sins, right? And what? God is faithful to cleanse you of that unrighteousness. And like I said earlier in the teaching, getting rightly adjusted to the Spirit starts oftentimes with confession. So when we have these times where we come together, we can rejoice in the fact that, wow, the communion table speaks to us of our salvation and the salvation that's come through Christ and the beauty of that for us and the security that we have in that. But it also speaks to us and reminds us of that necessity to go to the Lord and confess and to be cleansed of the unrighteousness that goes on in our lives. When we do that and we humble ourselves before God and we say, yeah, this is an area in my life, man, as I was reading today, doesn't line up. Okay? My life isn't lining up with that. I'm walking in the flesh that area, and I'm staying conformed to the world. Confess that as sin. Humble yourself. Throw down your pride and say, Lord, I'm sinning in this area. Okay? Therefore, I'm quenching your Spirit and not able to walk in what you want me to walk in. I want to walk in your Spirit, Lord. So I'm confessing. I'm asking for that cleansing. And he is what? Faithful and just to cleanse us of all sin, he says. So he'll do that for us. And then we're in that place where we can begin to walk in the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit of God. If we won't do that, guess what? You're quenching and resisting the Spirit of God. You're grieving him, and there's no way he can do that work of that he wants to do through this earthen vessel. So I encourage us, take a minute, and you know, get real with yourself. Say, yeah, man, just in the text today, some of the things we read, it's like, well, not happening. Okay, so if that's the case, then confess it. Maybe it's something else that God's dealing with you on. Confess those things. Be cleansed of those. Get back into that right adjustment with the Spirit so that you can be in a right adjustment with one another in the body of Christ too. Because, you know, that's what happens when we take ourselves out of that right adjustment with the Spirit. We take ourselves out of the right adjustment with the body of Christ also. So we really don't have fellowship one with another. So God wants that for us. So take a minute and do that, and then we'll partake together. Lord God, we do thank you for the provision that you've made through the cross. That provision that secures us in our salvation, that secures us in everlasting life with you, Lord. We rejoice in that. And Lord, we thank you too for the provision that we can come to you and be cleansed of our sin, Lord. Sin that we commit as Christians, Lord. We can come to you and have that cleansing taking place in our lives so that we might be in that right place with you, that right place of communion and fellowship, and that right place with your Spirit to be able to use us, Lord, for your glory. And so, Father, we just give you praise and thanksgiving for that today, Lord, and do just ask that you would manifest in us, Lord, as we are those who rightly adjust ourselves to you by repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.